The reading for this morning is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. They were perplexed about this. Suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bent their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. Because he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who had told us these things to the disciples. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe him. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Looking in, he saw the linens all by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word.
When the sun rises each morning, the world is given another day. Every year, about this time after the vernal equinox, at least in the northern hemisphere, the days get longer, and the sunlight brings warmth after a long winter. The trees begin to bud and leaf out, and the grass turns green. And that is, of course, happening right in front of our eyes, even as we speak. Flowers bloom. Spring happens. And once again, there is life born of death. Every day and every year, we are reminded by these celestial cycles of a universal truth, that is, a truth that is true about the whole universe. And that truth is life. Conquering life. A joyous, rapturous life. And on this day we call Easter, named after the rising of the sun in the east, we celebrate that life. There is, of course, more to it than the spinning of the earth on its axis or the revolution of the earth around its star. We're not sun worshippers. We're not merely celebrating the perpetuation of these cycles that allow us another year of history, another year among human beings, this brief journey. We celebrate something far greater, and I guess the best way to explain is just to tell the story. The Gospel of Luke explains that after Jesus had been executed on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, early on the first day of the week, some women went to the tomb because they wanted to prepare his body and make sure that it had been given a proper burial. They took spices, and when they got there, what they found was something they had not expected. The large stone that had been placed at the mouth of the tomb had been moved away. When they went in, they did not find the body. Instead, two men appeared, dressed in white clothing like lightning. And they became afraid and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you?" I've always been fascinated that something he had told them recently was something they had forgotten, especially something like that. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." At that point, they remembered. And according to Luke, they reported the news to the others, to the 11 disciples. And it's interesting because they were not believed, says, because their words sounded like nonsense, or something like that. And all week long, I've been struggling with a joke here about how it is that sometimes when men and women speak to each other, it sounds like nonsense. I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. You're not making any sense. Maybe that was part of what it was, but part of what it was the message that they were trying to proclaim. For some reason, it was Peter that ran to check things out, but even the empty tomb did not convince him of anything. He went away, amazed and wondering what it all meant. The other Gospels give slightly different renderings. But in the main, the story is the same, and I guess it is true, even now, that it is easy to understand if someone hears this story and finds it hard to believe and wonders what it all means. That is what our question is today. What did it all mean? I suppose the first thing to just say is that it means victory. And that is why today is such a happy day. It is a triumphant meaning. Part of what Easter means is the victory of life over death. Now, I don't want to say too much about death today. It really isn't the time for it. But at the very least, we should just acknowledge the fact of it. It hangs like a shadow over each of our lives. It is appointed for each a time to be born and a time to die. And there is no escape. And even if we do manage to escape one of the world's more notable tragedies, if we never have to fight in a war, or get cancer, or suffer a natural disaster or a tragic accident, we still only live less than a century at best. And the decay associated with aging is common to all of us. The resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate today is the opposite of all that. It means our resurrection from the dead. He is only the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Life wins against the threat of death. That is part of what Easter means. Part of what Easter means is the victory of good over evil. Now, I don't want to talk too much about evil today. It isn't the time for it. But at the very least, we are forced to acknowledge the fact of it. This past week, the world suffered another terrorist attack. That is the one we know about. The terrorists don't seem to care if their killings happen during a holy week. But theirs is not the only evil in the world. Along with the evil that we suffer from other people, we also face the threats caused by evil closer to home, our own evil. And we should own up to that too. The evil triumvirate of greed and selfishness, of anger and hatred, and of fear threatens us all the time. And taken together, we are constantly confronted with this force that deserves no other name than what it is. Evil. We are confronted every day with human beings being willing so quickly to take each other's lives. We live in a world where many people don't have enough. And while a relatively few have way more than they need, we live in a violent world. We are not just threatened by death, but also by sin. And on this wonderful day when spring is in the air, we do well to acknowledge our own evil too, that our actions and ideas have not rid the world of evil, nor have they rid the evil that is in our hearts. We are in it up to our necks. So that this is not the day to argue that our systems, as good as they are, democratic governments and market economies, are the best in the history of the world. Today, we should be silently humbled by the knowledge that our goodness has not conquered evil, not in the world and not in us. But Easter is the opposite of all that. The victory of Easter is also the victory of good over evil. Just sort of like in the great epic dramas of our time, the Star Wars saga, the Lord of the Rings, and even Harry Potter portray it. They portray the struggle and in the end the victory of goodness. The world did its worst to Jesus and we are a part of that. We did our worst. But the evil deed has not just been canceled out by resurrection. It has been transformed and it has itself become the measure of goodness, the way of redemption. We long for this victory. We long to be delivered from evil as we have prayed this day, as much as we long for eternal life. And we can be enlivened by the hope that is in Christ Jesus, because in Him, not only does life defeat death, but good defeats evil. And that is part of what Easter means. But we also live in the age of meaning. in which many people, some of us even, maybe, are not motivated so much by the thought of eternal life and may not relate very well to the idea of the forgiveness of sin, but identify more closely to the idea of life as a quest for meaning. For people like that, the idea of fulfilling relationships and meaningful work, of living to a purpose, are the best expressions of what the goal of life is. I'll talk about this one for a little bit this morning. Because the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the dead is very commonly spoken of in church. And we see it very prominently displayed in Scripture. About 5 years ago, I went to my 30th high school reunion. It's embarrassing. 30 years. There were 850 of us in my graduating class, and there were more than 1,000 of us when you count the ones who didn't manage to graduate, but only about 50 people showed up. I guess you could say that after that high school experience, we didn't so much want to see each other. It was in a bar. I think they thought if they had it in a bar, people would come for the drinks. Even that didn't work very well. When I walked in, though, there were two women standing at the bar that I recognized immediately. The girl that I sat behind in 8th grade math, who later became most likely to succeed and best looking in my senior class. And the girl that I sat next to in my 8th grade math class, who later became one of the valedictorians. I was intimidated by them when I was in high school. And I took one look and knew that they had indeed had successful lives. One of them had become an accountant, and the other worked as a computer systems something or other I never understood. She said she worked for a credit card company. I went up to them to say hello. They didn't recognize me. I had to tell them my name. I was a little afraid and thinking about running away, but when I told them my name, they recognized me and said, "You haven't changed a bit." We made small talk, you know, we hadn't seen each other in 30 years. What did you major in college? Did you get married? Do you have children? What do you do? At some point, I told them that I lived in a little town in Illinois, and one of them said, "Why do you live there?" And I said, "Because I am the pastor of a church there." And at that point, I thought both of them were going to drop their drinks. Something came to life in them. They were interested in that. We had never spoken about it when we were growing up together, but it turns out that they were Christians too, one of them a Presbyterian and the other a Methodist. And I thought, there has to be a punchline here. A Presbyterian, a Baptist, and a Methodist meet in a bar. They said they had stayed with their denominational home all their lives. One of them said, "I don't really feel like I need to be in church every Sunday." They wanted to know about things like, how do you pick out a sermon topic every week, and how do you decide what scripture you're going to read? The conversation turned, and one of them said, "I'm thinking about retiring." We were only 48 years old at the time. I said, "You're too young to retire." And she said, "I want more out of my life." And the other one, again, almost spilled her drink. Perhaps I just described my own thoughts to them, but in the whole conversation, I never got the feeling that either one of them was afraid of dying. And I could attribute that, I suppose, to one of two different things. Perhaps they just hadn't gotten old enough to understand and to really have an existential experience of aging, because they both looked like they were about 28 years old. And they were both successful. And you could tell that. Maybe it just hadn't been impressed upon them that there was going to be an end to all of this. Or, on the other hand, perhaps, they had grown up in religious traditions that told them about the resurrection of the dead, and maybe they believed it, and it had taken their anxiety about it away. And neither one of them seemed very upset about the possibility that there might be some sin in their life. Again, I could attribute this to one of two things. Perhaps they just were arrogant and they just hadn't been confronted with their shortcomings and with the reality of sin in everyone's life. Or, on the other hand, perhaps, they had been raised in traditions that taught them about the doctrine of the forgiveness of sin, and they had believed it, and it had taken their anxiety away. But when it came to the question of wanting more out of their life, they were energized. They indicated to me, without so many words, that they thought my life was more meaningful than theirs, because I was in the ministry, which I wanted to say wasn't really true. One of them said, "I'm tired of counting other people's money." And the other said, "I keep the computer systems running for a company that keeps people in debt." Maybe I just described my own feelings to them, but it seemed to me that they were saying that the energizing factor in their life was the quest for meaning. And getting older, they were afraid that they were going to end up living to no purpose throughout all their lives. And maybe it was just the age we were. All three of us had children that were growing up. One of them already had them out of the home. We do well to say that the death and resurrection of Jesus also points to the victory of fullness over emptiness, the victory of joy over sorrow, the victory of hope over despair. It also points to the meaningfulness of this life that we live here on this earth. And with heroin use on the rise among young people and the suicide rate going up, we are threatened because some people are concluding that life is really not worth the effort. And I think it's also true that the decadence of our culture is also a kind of throwing things to the winds. Oh, why try and be good? Just enjoy what life you have. It's also kind of a cop-out. Comes a little bit from the belief that maybe life isn't so meaningful after all. But Easter is the opposite of all that. How does that work? Let me say it this way. The power of the cross and of the resurrection comes from its vicarious nature. Do you like that word? Vicarious? That is, it was for someone. And we experience it that way. It was not selfish, but self-giving. And it can only really be understood in the context of a relationship characterized by love. And the rule of love is the doctrine that we should point to here. And it is given to us in the Scripture as the highest of all rules, the most important of all the commandments. One person doing something for someone else. Jesus doing something for his friends. Actually, even more than that, God doing something for us. That is the source of meaning. And that is also part of what Easter is about. So let us rejoice. And even though the final consummation hasn't come, we celebrate because the victory has already been won. It was won when Jesus climbed up from the grave with the marks of his suffering fresh on his frame. It was won when those two men, like lightning, dressed like lightning, asked their famous question to those women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead. And they're right, of course. The world is full of cemeteries. And if you're looking to know something about your past, or if you want to honor those who have come before us, they are helpful places. But if you're looking for life and forgiveness and meaning, then it is among the living that you must look. Right here in this room among friends, even the ones who don't make any sense to us, the living Christ is right here, holding up life and goodness and hope. Shall we pray? Lord, fill us up in our hearts with this life and with the wonder and beauty of life. Give us meaning and forgiveness, and help us always to be encouraged in the face of the difficulties that we still face, because you are here with us and you are among the living. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The grand song that we get to sing this morning as our hymn of dedication and commitment, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, number 163. Shall we stand together? Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, beautiful day and for the health and the peace that we know here that has allowed us to come here and celebrate it, and that will allow us to go from this place and celebrate some more with our families. We pray that you would put joy in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.